Today we're going to talk about push-button religion. You know, we live in a world of conveniences. Now this morning, now some of you can go back a good ways in time and know that this morning in getting prepared to come to service was much probably easier than it was, say, 40, 50 years ago. And some of you can go back even farther than that. I don't know if we still have any horse and buggy people around anymore, but I don't think we have any in here. But I hear stories from my daddy talking about when he was a child, and this was the day before they had an automobile, and they would have to get the horse to the buggy and get everybody on the buggy, rain or shine, and ride for several miles to church and back. And in North Alabama, sometimes they faced ice and snow, a lot of rain in the wintertime, and it was a very difficult thing. Today we have a lot of conveniences that they did not have back then. You know, we have the smartphone, and I don't even take my smartphone with me when I come to service, because if I by mistake call its name, it'll start talking to me. But we have these items that help us live our lives in a more convenient way. We have instant this and instant that. We have remote controls for basically everything in the house now. We have drive-through restaurants, microwave ovens. We have automatic gadgets of every type that makes life so easy. Things that we didn't have years and years back. Literally, we live in a push-button world, don't we? And the world is literally at our fingertips. And as convenient as this is, and as wonderful as this is, sometimes we let our modern day conveniences get in the way of things that are important. And unfortunately, there are many people who consider themselves to be Christians who allow these modern day conveniences to affect their service to God. That's what I want to talk about today. All of these things that I have mentioned are things that can literally affect how you worship and how you serve your God. I hope that today, that through this lesson, I can help us to understand that our Christianity is not a push-button religion, but it is actually one that we are going to have to get out of our comfort zone with. That we're actually going to have to do something with our lives if we're going to please God and put forth that little extra effort to please God in our lives. There are several things that I want to bring to your attention this morning. First of all, I want to suggest to you that there can be no salvation without sacrifice. You know, Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Now, this statement tells me two things. Number one, it tells me that we cannot love others, and we cannot love other things more than we love God. God has made it clear that He must be first and foremost in our lives. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you." And then in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, Jesus said this, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." In other words, if you are going to choose God, you're going to have to choose God in every way and in everything. And this includes the second thing, which is our worship to God. You know, when it comes to our worship to God, my friends, we just can't show up when we want to. You know, the rule is there. It comes from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, and it's basically telling us that we need to be consistent with our, not only our Christianity and living daily, but in our Christianity with our worship, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, there must be an element of consistency. You know, you don't really get anywhere if you take one step forward and two steps back. You're never going to reach your goal. There has to be consistency. You know, I love this one inscription that is above the door of one congregation that we visited here sometime past. And it said above the top of the door, "Visitors are welcome. Members are expected." And oh, how true that is. We must be consistent with both our service to God and our worship to God. In other words, we've got to put forth that effort. There also can be no remission of sins without repentance. You know, it is said that repentance is probably one of God's hardest commands because it means we have to change something in our lives. You know, a lot of people think that just repentance means, well, I'm sorry. And we can all go back to childhood and how many times we were caught with our hand in the cookie jar, or we went somewhere we wasn't supposed to be, or we did something we weren't supposed to do, and we got caught by mom and dad, and the first thing out of my mouth was, "I'm sorry." No, I wasn't. I wasn't sorry for what I'd done. I was sorry I got caught. And probably most of us felt that way, didn't we, when we were growing up. Repentance is a lot more than saying, "I'm sorry." 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Paul tells us that godly sorrow produces repentance that leads to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Now I want to stop for just a minute, and I want us to take a look at this word sorrow. Now Paul tells us that godly sorrow leads to salvation, and worldly sorrow leads to death. And that's what he says here in verse 10. But now we need to go on a little farther, and we need to read verse 11. Let's read that together. I'm going to read from the NIV version of the Bible because it explains this in a much better way than King James or New King James does. Listen to this. "See what this godly sorrow has produced in you? What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves. What indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter." Now, let me tell you right now, let's look at Judas. Judas had sorrow after he betrayed his master. The scriptures tell us that he was sorrowful. But his sorrow did not lead him to repent. His sorrow led him to take his own life. Godly sorrow, however, is different. According to verse 11, which we've just read, godly sorrow brings forth an eagerness to make things right. You want to clear yourself. You want to make changes to yourself. You literally want to remove this episode from your life and never have it brought up again. And the last part of this verse says that at every point you have proved yourselves to be innocent of this matter. This thing that you once did is no longer a part of you. You are not going to be like this anymore. You're not going to do this thing anymore. You've changed. That's what repentance is. It is change. It is going from one place to another place. It is turning around and being opposite of what you was. It is a change of mind that results in a change of action. Repentance is not just a push-button response. Also, in order to have righteousness, there must be obedience. Now, you know, one of the first things that a lot of us like to say when we mess up is, well, I'm only human. I don't know how many of you have ever said that. I've probably said it many times. I'm only human. Yeah, I make mistakes. And that's true. For every one of us, we are just human. But let me tell you something, my friend. We can be human and still be righteous. Our righteousness comes from obeying God. That's what gives us righteousness when we are obedient to our Father in heaven. Now, the Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, now, by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Now, if you keep the commandments of God, that means that you are obedient to God. And if you are obedient to God, then you are righteous. You know, many people claim to love God, but they refuse to obey Him. Now let's go to the next verse, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4. He who says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now that's strong language, my friends. You can say, God, I love You, I love You, I love You all day long, and if you will not obey His word, you have lied to Him. And lying is one of the seven abominations of God. The Scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ, who was the author of eternal salvation, was obedient to His heavenly Father. Being found in the appearance of a man, Philippians 2 and verse 8, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And I got to tell you, my friends, God expects that kind of obedience out of us as well. You can't just claim that Jesus is Lord and not obey Him. You know, Jesus asked this question once in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. He said, but why did You call Me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? How can you tell the world, yes, I am a child of God, yes, I am a Christian, yes, I love You, yes, 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 but you don't obey Him? What good have you done? Well, you've done no good at all. And then in Matthew 7, verse 21, He kind of brings it home. Let me back up. I went too far. Not everyone that says to Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who what? He who does the will of My Father in heaven. Saying, Lord, Lord, is not going to get it done. There has to be some action to reinforce those words that you speak. So there's your answer from Jesus Himself. In order to have righteousness, there must be obedience. And then next, you can't have growth without diligence. You know, it's sad to say that a vast majority of the people, of the brethren of Christ, are still spiritual babes. Now, it's true that the Apostle Peter said that we need milk as spiritual babes. But you know, he also tells us why we need milk. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. That's why you need milk. You need milk to grow. But now the Hebrew writer takes up where Peter has left off. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, though by this time you ought to be teachers. In other words, there should have been some growth involved in your Christianity. But you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason have use of their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So my friends, this tells me we can't stay on milk. There comes a time when we have to grow and go to solid food. This is true in the physical world. When you have a child born into your home, the only thing you give that child is milk. Because that's all that his little digestive system can handle. But as that child begins to grow, as his digestive system begins to develop, you begin to give him other things, maybe fruits and vegetables, and one of these days you give him meat. First time I ever gave Philip a piece of steak, he never would eat hamburger again. Like that solid food, don't you? Once we gave them table food, neither one of them would eat baby food anymore. And I don't blame them. Have any of y'all ever tasted a baby food? It is horrible. I don't know why. And I told Pastor, let's not give them any more of that. That's awful stuff. But they need to develop. And the same thing is true spiritually. Newborn babes, they begin on milk, just as Peter suggests. But they must move on to solid food so they can activate Christian growth. Now Paul is going to get involved with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 3, what Peter's going to do here, he is going to chastise the church at Corinth because they have not gotten off of the milk. They have not moved on. He said, my brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Paul is telling the church at Corinth, look, you need to be farther along with your Christianity. You're still carnal. There is envy and there is strife. There are divisions among you. You're not acting like Christians. You're acting like mere men. Now Peter says, look, I have given you the milk. I gave you the beginning, and now this is what you need to do with it. And I want you to listen to what he said here in 2 Peter chapter 5, or chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. You need to add to that milk. You need to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's time to move on. And I want you to notice the first thing he said here, with all diligence, add these things. There must be diligence on our part if we are going to grow. There's going to have to be some effort. There's going to have to be some solid food digestion within us spiritually if we are going to be what God wants us to be. It's not a push-button religion. You're going to have to actually get out there and do something. And a lot of folks will not do that. Now listen to one thing that he says in verse 9. If you don't, if you fail, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. You've gone back to what you were. As the Hebrew writer said, you've gone back to milk. You're a babe again. And you need to move forward. So my friends, we can secure our righteousness. And we can secure our eternal salvation. But it's going to take growth. And to grow, it's going to take diligence. So there you have it. I ask you this morning, is your religion a true religion? Is it true to the book? Is it the religion that is taught by Jesus and the apostles? Is it sacrificial? Is it obedient? Is it self-denying? And are you in pursuit to grow in your Christianity? Or do you simply have a push-button religion? Today, my friends, if you see that your religion is not what it should be, you need to look deeply at yourself and determine within yourself to do better. Change the things which are shortcoming, the things which are wrong in your life. Repent of these things and get on solid food and grow and put God first in your life. Sacrifice your life to Him. Be obedient to Him, denying the worldliness that is within you, and come back to God. And today, if you don't have Christ in your life, you need to give Christ your life today through obedience to the gospel. And we give you that opportunity to do so now while we stand and sing.